Romans chapter 10 is our text. It's the text of your theme, How Shall They Hear? Back in the 1930s, a Texas Baptist missionary felt led to work with Mexican Americans on the borderlands there between Texas and Mexico and started a little mission. In the year 1935, a young boy who had never heard the gospel of Christ came into that mission to Spanish-speaking people and heard the story of Jesus. And by the grace of God working in his life, trusted Christ and just immediately began a life of service to the Lord. At the age of 13, he preached his first sermon. They say that in that first sermon, every member of his family except for his father accepted the Lord. His father trusted Christ later on. This young man, Angel Martinez, we call him, became one of the most widely used church evangelists for the Southern Baptist Convention. He preached in more churches than any other evangelist. In 1968, he happened to be preaching a revival in Birmingham, Alabama, at the Hunter Street Baptist Church. And a 15-year-old boy, who was Baptist by birth and sinner by nature, who happened to be traveling with his family as they moved from Nashville, Tennessee to Atlanta, Georgia, and was dragged kicking and screaming to another revival, heard Angel Martinez preach perhaps for the 10,000th time in his life on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that night, though I had heard it many times, as Angel Martinez said, "You can trust Christ tonight," I said, "I can. I must." And the Lord saved me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what transforms lives. It is the preaching of the gospel of Christ that does the work. And whether it's the first time or the millionth time, people must hear the word. Romans chapter 10 is undoubtedly one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The Lord's used it over and over again in my life. And I want us to read for just a few minutes, briefly here, verses 13 through 15. But let me back up before we do that, because I'd like just to point out the near context. Paul gives us in verse 1 the issue that he is talking about. He's talking about the salvation specifically of Israel. But he's talking about this issue of salvation. He talks about the fact that it is not zeal or sincerity that saves people. It is not enough. It must be a knowledge of the truth of the gospel. He talks about the fact that the Jews, though they knew much about God and were zealous for God, were ignorant of God's righteousness. They did not know of the righteousness of God. They didn't know of God's plan, which we sang so eloquently in that last song before the message. Christ died for us. He suffered for us. He was buried and rose again. And by faith in Christ, we have salvation. In verse 3, Paul points out that the problem is an issue of submission. People desire their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. We prefer to substitute our own plans and our own methods. And God reminds us here in verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He is the issue. Christ and Christ alone. His death for sin, His suffering for sinners, and God calls upon us to believe. And then in verse 9, he says this, Paul, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And then in verse 13, How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Heavenly Father, this morning, as we stand before You in this place, having heard preached in song and in Scripture, the message of salvation as well as the proclamation of our responsibility, this morning, as this conference on missions is about to begin, we desire Your presence and Your power in our lives. Lord, we understand that around the world there are people without Christ. We understand that within just a few feet of this very building, there are people without Christ. And we understand that unless they hear, they will not be saved. This morning, speak to our hearts that we may be preachers of Your Word. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's interesting as you read through these questions. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they call, or how shall they call whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's kind of interesting. If you work through this in order, the answer is they can't. Right? I mean, that's what Paul is making a point here. He's saying they can't believe on someone in whom they've never heard. They can't hear unless someone preaches. But then Paul brings us logically to the end of the conclusion, and he leaves it at our feet. And if we work in reverse order, the answer is they can. They will. Because they will hear from us. They will hear from people. Book of Acts, a great story of the history of the proclamation of the gospel and the spreading of the church. And yet God makes it very clear that the message is not carried by angels. Remember that great story, the first conversion of the Gentile believer Cornelius, part of the Italian band. I think that was a singing group. Maybe, I don't know. No, a military man. There on duty, serving by God's providence among Jewish people. A God-fearer who had heard much about the Word of God and the faith of the Jews. A man that God signally and unusually, uniquely blessed, and that Cornelius had a vision of God prior to his conversion. But he did not receive the gospel from angels. God called a man, Peter, to come and stand before Cornelius. And Cornelius said, "Tell me what I must do." And Peter then preached the gospel to Cornelius. They will hear from people. They will hear when people who know the gospel come to them. The Bible tells us here that they will be these people who come. These people will be people who are sent. Interesting, the word sent here is of the verbal form of the word for apostle. The apostles were people who were sent out from Jesus with a commission. They were people sent with the gospel to proclaim it and to establish churches and to do God's work until Christ returns. And the Lord says to us here that they will hear when people are sent, when people come with the same commission of the gospel. Now, we automatically think of missionaries, don't we? Well, thank God for our missionaries that we can send around the world to preach the gospel. And you know what? Thank God for our missionaries. I'm so excited being here this week. I love mission conferences. Our speaker this morning talked about being in a lot of missions conferences. I have too. It's part of the territory. And he lives here in the States, I'm assuming, so he's in a lot more than I am. I love missions conferences. I hope you'll enjoy this week. I hope you'll come. You won't enjoy it very much if you stay home. That's a given. One of the neat things about mission conferences is sort of what happened this morning in Sunday school class for those who were here in the adult class. Brother Tim gave a wonderful challenge about the gospel in difficult places. How interesting, how inspiring, how challenging to think about the gospel going to places that are hard. Missionary pioneers throughout history have gone to hard places. And you say, well, yeah, and that's the pastor's job too, isn't it? Boy, thank the Lord we got a lot of pastors in this church so we can get a lot of work done. Well, praise the Lord for pastors. I stood out here whatever night it was, Thursday night I think it was. I say out here, it was somewhere in this complex. I get lost still. I get out and wander around and end up in places I've never been. Okay, that's good. It's kind of exciting. But I was down at the Connections Cafe getting some email answered and saw one of the men, I believe one of the pastors, if I'm not mistaken, witnessing to an Asian man. And I saw another pastor giving the gospel to a group of African American men. And they were involved in the gospel. Well, praise the Lord for the pastors of Bethel Baptist Church. People who are sent don't have to be pastors and don't have to be missionaries. I was trying to get directions on getting my clothes washed. And a lady from Bethel said, hey, why don't you go down to the laundromat down here on such and such a street? I've been witnessing to the man who works there. That man is getting the gospel from somebody who was sent, from someone commissioned with the Word of God. All of us are people sent. They will hear from people. They will hear from people who are sent with a message. Now, I know that some of you are sitting here saying, well, you know, that's really good. And boy, the missionaries and the pastors and people who work here, they are equipped and prepared. Well, yeah, that's right. We need some preparation. Brother Tim this morning speaking was talking about getting professionally prepared and equipped for ministry. Brother Cook said, all of us can be missionaries. But we don't need to think that that means that anybody in any circumstance of any description is qualified to go around the world. But I will say this, if you have Jesus in your heart, you can give the gospel. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to be particularly equipped in some of the other areas. Brother Tim talked about language school and how I have emphasized that and encouraged. I've had in Brazil, we've had people come to the field who thought they could do without language school and somehow just absorb calories. You can do pretty well in Brazil, but I don't know about the language. It takes effort. But if you're sent from God, you can be used. Because the Lord has a way of preparing us in a place, in a location, in a time. When we arrived in Brazil in 1988, January 8, 1988, I stepped off the airplane there in Fortaleza. And honestly, as I drug Ryan, my second son, down the aisle, he fell asleep after a night-long flight. He fell asleep 5 minutes before we landed. So, of course, he would not wake up under any circumstances. So as I drug Ryan to the door of the airplane, trying to carry all the other stuff that was there, I remember one more time, I thought it many times, but I thought it one more time as I stepped off the plane. I thought, Lord, what are you getting me into? Stepped off the plane, the fulfillment of some of our dreams. And there we stepped into that heat and began language school. A national pastor who was one of the teachers invited me to help him in his church. He was beginning a church. He was evangelizing a new neighborhood, and I could play the accordion. Well, after a fashion, I could play about 12 songs. And so I went to the church and I played all 12 of those songs every service. Brazilians like to sing, and we sang them all. After a while, my wife, I got her a keyboard and she began to play, and I graduated to song leading. Portuguese is very phonetic, and if you can read it, you can say it. If you can see it, you can say it. And I could wave my arm and I knew all the melodies. And so I could stand in front and phonetically read from the hymnal and lead the singing. And when I finished, I could say, let's sing. And I would say, 1, 2, 3. I couldn't say 123, but I could say 1, 2, 3. And we would sing 123, and I would wave my arm and read phonetically and smile, regular song leader stuff. And then I would say, let's pray. Now, I couldn't pray myself. I wasn't there yet. Still in language school, still learning. But I could say, let's pray, and I would call on someone to pray. And they would pray, and then perhaps we would sing another song. I was already helping start a church. And then, on one week, Wednesday, this is about 3 or 4 months after we had been in language school, the pastor who invited me told me he was leaving. And by Sunday, I was the pastor of the congregation. Now, we were meeting in school. We'd gotten up to about 60 people attending our services. After my first sermon, about a half or two-thirds quit and never came back again. The only problem is that some people did not quit. They kept coming. Some of them thought that I was their pastor. I mean, they knew that I could speak Portuguese because they saw me every Sunday waving my arm and reading from the hymn book. I called on people to pray. So they just kept coming to the services. And I'm like, what am I going to do? They would come up and talk to me. And I could tell by their faces that something was wrong. And I said, let's pray. Well, I knew it wasn't time to sing. Dear God, help brother so-and-so with his problem. You know what his problem is, Lord. I had no clue. It could have been family. It could have been money. It could have been anything. And I'd get through praying and I'd say, God bless you. And they'd say, thank you. Sometimes they looked at me rather strangely. And there we were in a situation that was beyond our control. And yet the Lord sent people in, sent a retired pastor to preach on Sunday morning and a deacon to preach on Sunday nights, a young man to preach on Wednesday nights. And I kept studying the language and some missionaries came and joined with us. And today, there's an independent Baptist church in that neighborhood of Fortaleza, Ceará. Not because I was a good speaker. But I will say this, I believe in the providence of God that church is there today because I was there. They will hear because people are sent. And God in His divine power glorifies Himself by using weak and frail instruments. Sometimes they don't have all the preparation they're going to get as they work. I can speak Portuguese now, by the way. They're going to hear from people who are sent, people that are prepared, and they're people who have a plan. They're people who are going. Listen, some of the people are going to go far with the gospel. That's what this mission emphasis probably is going to be mostly geared toward. They're going to be people talking about Ireland and people talking about the jungle of Peru and people talking about concrete jungles where you won't be shot by arrows or bitten by crocodiles, but you might be run over by a car in São Paulo. And there are some people, though, who need to understand that going means going near. Because going far or going near, the issue is going with a plan. And that plan is given to us here in God's Word. Jesus gave this plan to His apostles. He said to them to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them, and to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And we call that plan the church. As we go, missionaries or people from Bethel Baptist here, people going, we go with a plan. We're not loose cannons. We're not free agents just wandering around doing whatever we think is convenient. We're going with a plan of preaching the gospel and establishing churches in every nation. People groups. People, as Brother Tim said today, their heart language. The language in which they were born. The language they understand. The language of their innermost soul. We give them the gospel. And in that culture, establish a church. And you know what? If we go, they will hear. Missionaries have made a lot of mistakes over the years. If you read the history of missions, it's at times almost astounding. The number and size of the mistakes that missionaries have made. Sometimes we say, boy, if they had just known, if they just thought this through, if they just understood better. But I'm willing to say this morning, that in the providence of God, the Lord uses even our mistakes for His glory. If we were all perfectly equipped and perfectly well planned out and everything was just so, maybe we'd get the glory. But the history of missions is a history of human failure and human weakness. But because people went, people heard. China, undoubtedly, one of the great stories and perhaps success stories of missions today. And yet, undoubtedly, for the first 100 years, missions there was a confused effort made by people who were trying to figure out the way to do it. And with all of their efforts and all of their problems, a seed was planted. A seed that undoubtedly will revolutionize the gospel around the world in the decades to come. I was planning to preach another passage this morning. And this morning as I was meditating, I believe the Lord laid this burden specifically on my heart. How will they hear? They will hear when God's people speak. Interesting story in Luke chapter 2. We all know it from the time we were very small children. The Lord Jesus was lost. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Jesus was lost. Well, He wasn't lost spiritually. But Joseph and Mary had gone to Jerusalem, as was their custom. And at 12 years of old, Jesus had gone with them. The days of the feast were over. Mary and Joseph leave. They travel an entire day and then begin to look for their son, for Jesus. And it was only at that moment they discovered He was gone. Well, I can kind of sympathize with that. Mary at one point says, "Jesus, how could you do this to us?" Well, probably one reason she said that, you can imagine, that Jesus wasn't the kind of child that got into trouble. Now, I think about my kids and I'm kind of like, no, I wouldn't have been very surprised. I could sort of see that happening with especially a couple of my grandkids. I mean, they get themselves lost on purpose. Okay. But as the story comes to a conclusion, we find ourselves in the temple. And there, first of all, is a group of amazed teachers. The Bible tells us that the doctors were sitting there with Jesus in their midst. And as He listened and asked questions and responded, the doctors were amazed at His understanding, at the things He said. And then Mary expresses her amazement at Jesus for doing this to us. We've been 3 days looking for you. Moms, you can imagine. All right? You'd like to give it to them at that point. But we have more amazement yet in this story. And the amazement is the Lord Jesus, even as a child, who looks at Mary and said, essentially, what took you 3 days? Why did you spend 3 days looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? He said, look, you spent all that time. You probably went to the market and you went down to look in any of the deep places in the river and you checked all the other spots in town. Didn't it occur to you that I would be about my Father's business, that I would be in my Father's house? Jesus is amazed at what Mary didn't think of. Here's an interesting thought. The Lord Jesus at the age 12, now we understand God in flesh. He isn't exactly the same as we are. But He, at that moment in time, the Bible says that He grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. In some way that I can't understand, and I don't think anybody here fully understands, the Lord Jesus as a child, apparently, it was necessary for Him to learn and grow before it was time to him to take upon himself that ministry. And I don't quite get that. It's a mystery of godliness here. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? We won't understand it all. But there's this. The Lord Jesus, even at an early age, when he was still in this growing and understanding phase, said, I must be about my Father's business. I must do the things that concern my Father. They will hear when Christians say, I must be about my Father's business. Well, Brother Graham, I don't know if I can leave my home and go to the mission field. No, I didn't say that. I said that we must be about our Father's business. And God's business has to be our business, and our business has to be God's business. We are God's representatives. We are God's hands. We are God's voice. And whether it means that you invite a friend to church or witness to someone, the Lord uses us. And we can be about His business. Sometimes it's something simple like teaching a Sunday school class. There are some of you this morning that have already been in a class where you taught boys and girls. It's easy to look upon that as a small thing. It's easy to think of that as something that is unimportant in the grand scheme of things. In our first church in São Paulo, in Cotia, as we began the work, I was working with a couple of other missionaries, and we were just getting started. We'd been for a short time in a school, and finally now in our own building, a vast structure, well, not real vast, you know, maybe about the size of this section here, the entire building. No tile on the floor, and because we're built on a swamp, the water seeped up through the concrete. It was green and sort of unpleasant. The ceiling was not yet the roof. It was a temporary, well, it was going to be permanent, but we were going to walk on it when we finally built the second floor. And so when it rained on it, it dripped through there too. We didn't have any glass in the windows. The bathroom was all there structurally. It just didn't go anywhere, if you know what I mean. So it was not a great building, but that's where we got started. My wife very loyally says, you should be the preacher. You're the best preacher. Thank you, dear. I said, yeah, but the other guys don't know anything about children's work. And we had children. So I took the kids up on the roof. We stretched a tarp. We taught the kids there. We put some concrete blocks and some boards up there. And at times, I had the children the entire time. I mean, I had them for Sunday school. I had them for church service. I had them all night Wednesday night. I had them on Sunday nights. I had them all the time. Undoubtedly, one of the most profitable and fruitful ministries I've ever had. Because out of those kids on the roof, a number of them are in the ministry today. Little kids, 7, 8 years old, who got saved, came from homes that weren't Christians, grew in the Lord, grew in the church, went to Bible college today in Brazil, preaching the gospel and ministering. You see, when God's business is your business, then little kids become important because you're giving them God's word. Sometimes it's just an invitation to church. Well, that seems like a small thing, doesn't it? When I was trusted Christ, we moved away from Nashville, Tennessee to Atlanta. And it was in that process that I trusted Christ. Got some of my friends to come down and visit me in Atlanta. And one of my buddies from 7th grade came down and spent a few days with us and attended our church there in Atlanta, South Decatur Baptist Church, Brother Cook. And on a Sunday night, poor Andy, he didn't know anything about invitations. He'd never been to a Baptist church before. So when the preacher, Pastor Neil, got up and said, if you'd like to be saved, he just got up and walked to the front. I mean, he didn't wait on the invitation. He didn't wait on anything. He didn't know what to do. He just wanted to get saved. So he just walked up there. So the preacher real quick got everybody to bow their heads and start an invitation. To this day, Andy is a Christian servant of the Lord, ministry-oriented, evangelistic. What did I do? I didn't do anything. I just invited him to church. Our church in Cochia was extremely, has been, still is, productive of Christian workers. We had a missionary kid on the team then. Good guy. A little bit scary. He was, you know, 25-ish. And was having some difficulties. Was a little different. And he got me worried. Because he would corner little kids and witness to them. Now you imagine, I mean, this was a lot of years ago, so maybe it wasn't so bad then, but I mean now, just imagine this. You know, he's a big guy. And he's kind of scary, and he doesn't act maybe the way you expect a guy to act. And he's witnessing to these little boys. And I'm like, oh man, we've got to be careful about this. He led a little boy to the Lord. He was telling me about it, and I was like, oh yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, we got to watch this. But the little boy did get saved. Came to church, and then his brothers and sisters started coming, and then his mother started coming, and then his father got saved and started coming. And today, Pastor Antonio Carlos is the pastor of the church in Chinchilla. And without having maybe all the abilities and the thinking processes or what else we might have, he just made it his business to try to tell people the gospel. And God uses people who give the gospel. God is going to take care of the people who hear the gospel. But they will hear when we tell them. I must be about my Father's business. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, the challenge is to be about your Father's business. To make God's business your business. To make your business God's business. As we begin this missions conference, perhaps there are needs right here. Perhaps someone who says, you know what, I do. I need to be about God's business. I need a plan. I need an organized method by which I will get the gospel out. Maybe I need to get involved in the church visitation program. Maybe I need to start helping with a Sunday school class. Maybe I need to be in the ESL ministry. Maybe I need to be in some other kind of organized ministry that gives me a plan and a focus that will help me get the gospel out. Maybe there's someone here this morning who says, I need the gospel. Whether you've heard it many times or only today, the gospel is necessary for salvation. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. Was buried and rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was 15 years old, Angel Martinez said to me, that 15-year-old boy who had heard the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times, he said, if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, I invite you to pray with me. And then he led me, seated in my seat, in this prayer. He said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself. And Lord Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And I want to be a real Christian. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. Because this is what you did for me. And that day, I put my faith in Christ. And there may be someone this morning, seated right here around us, who says, I need that too. Trust Christ. He'll save you. You have heard. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there someone who will say, Brother Graham, pray for me this morning. God spoke to my heart. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. I'll not come to you, but I will pray for you. Anyone who can say, yes, God bless you. Yes, you can put your hands down. Anyone else? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Brother Graham, pray for me. I've seen a few. I don't want to miss anybody. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Lord, as we conclude this service, I pray for these folks that have lifted their hands. Lord, you know exactly what's going on in their hearts. I pray that if they don't know you as Savior, that this morning, without maybe understanding everything that's going on, they'll say, Lord, I know my need, and I know what you did. Save me, Lord Jesus. Give me eternal life. Perhaps some of these that raised their hand this morning were saying, I need to be about my Father's business. Lord, help me. Get me involved. Use me, Lord. And the Lord will. Lord, bless in each of these cases. Do your will, I pray. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.